Let's read verses 6 and 7. We're going to key off on those. Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." If anybody had an excuse for worrying, it would have been Paul the Apostle. And yet Paul says in verse 6, worry about nothing. Be anxious about nothing. You see, Paul was in prison. You need to remember that when you read these words. And yet in spite of his circumstances, Paul in the Philippian epistle about 19 times uses the word joy or rejoice in the Lord. So Paul had a bad circumstance around him, but yet he had the joy of the Lord. He wasn't sorrowing or he wasn't worrying. Paul could have also been worrying because in the church of Philippi, there was division going on. You find that in verse 2 of chapter 4, where he says, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Evidently, these were two women in the church that weren't getting along. I like what Harry Ironside said. He said, one was odious and the other one was soon touchy. And that's why they weren't getting along. And that could have broken Paul's heart. He was a pastor and he loved the people. He wanted to see unity in the body. And here he is in prison. And here they are arguing and not getting along. And then thirdly, Paul's future was very dim. Paul's future was uncertain. Paul was facing a trial, accused for something he had not really done, and Paul was also maybe going to be executed. And so if anyone had an excuse for worry, it would have been Paul the Apostle. Yet Paul tells us here in Philippians how we can have joy in the Holy Spirit, joy in Christ. Each one of the chapters of Philippians opens with the phrase, in Christ or in Christ Jesus, the joy to having, the secret to having joy is being in Christ. Instead of worrying, Paul takes the time to explain to us the secret of victory over worry. Now, before we look at those steps and the divine resources we have to give us victory over worry, we need to ask the question, first of all, what is worry? I think a lot of times we fail to recognize worry. We say, well, I'm not worried, I'm just deeply concerned. Or we say, well, this is a legitimate cause. This is really a bad situation. It's legitimate that I be worried. Worry, or the word translated anxious there in verse 6, or careful, means to be pulled in different directions. Remember that. You see, our hopes are leading us one direction, and then our fears are pulling us another direction. And so we are being pulled apart. It's that worry that, you know, this is what I would hope, but this is what I fear is going to happen. And so we are being pulled in two different directions. We are being pulled apart. Warren Worsby says that our hopes pull us in one direction, our fears pull us in the opposite direction, and we are pulled apart. The old English root from which we get our word worry means to strangle. And you know, worry strangles spiritual life. It robs us of joy. It robs us of strength. You know, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. You know, when the joy has gone out of your life, you really lose the effectiveness of being a believer. How can you witness to somebody if you look like you've been baptized in lemon juice? Your face is all long and you're all bummed out. You need Jesus. He said, not if it does that to me, I don't need him. I got enough problems without being totally depressed. It can mess us up physically. Have you ever been so worried that you got a stomach ache? You ever been so worried you got a headache? I have. I know how worry can affect you and give you a headache and ruin your system and give you ulcers and all kinds of stuff. Maybe you're worried about your marriage. Maybe you're worried about your money, your income. Maybe you're worried about your health. Someone said that worry is wrong thinking, the mind, and wrong feeling, the heart. We think wrong and we feel wrong about circumstances, about people, and about things, and the result is that I am torn apart. When God wants me to experience peace, the word peace means at one man or being brought together as one. My life is being torn apart. Maybe there's no peace in your marriage, as I said this morning. You're not getting along with your wife. You're not getting along with your husband. Maybe you feel like you just want to give up on that relationship, and there's the arguing and the bickering and the striving, and there's no peace in your heart, let alone peace in your marriage. Maybe as a parent, there's no peace or joy in your life anymore about raising your children. You're not really joyful in your attitude toward your children. I got four children in the house. From down to two up to 14. And all the stuff that's in between. And I know how they can steal your joy and how they can, the noise and the pressures and the work of having a large family or having a lot of kids in the house. Your joy is gone. That was so neat last night to get home and come in the house. Daddy's home, Daddy's home. They're bouncing up and down, you know. Really hard to try to hug them all at once. But what a joy to be back together with my family, to be with my wife and to be with my kids. What a blessing. Is there joy in your home? What about your job? You just kind of have that philosophy you see often in the bumper sticker, I owe, so off to work I go. Stinking job, I gotta go to work today, I'm bothering, you know. Maybe I can get them saved or some witness to them. Jerk. It's Jesus. You're not going to win them to Christ like that. Oh, I hate this job. Oh, it's miserable. Whatever you do, word, deed. Bible says, do all to the name of the Lord, to the glory of God. Is there joy in your work? Ladies, you have joy in your house cleaning. Joy in doing dishes. Joy in vacuuming. Joy in dusting to the glory of God. God's desire for you as His child is joy. Jesus said that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. And He says, my joy will be manifested or overflow in your life there in John chapter 15. Joy is indeed, or worry, excuse me, is indeed one of the greatest thieves of Christian joy. Now, there are three divine resources in our text this morning that I want to quickly point out to you that as Christians we can tap into that we might experience the joy of the Lord and victory over worry. The first is God's peace, verses 6 through 9. Notice He says in verse 7 that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it shall keep your hearts and minds. Remember I said worry is wrong feeling and wrong thinking. Thinking or feeling emotions, the heart, and the mind are thoughts. But yet there is peace provided by God that will guard or keep or garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God wants to give you His peace. Now, the first thing you got to do is become a Christian through faith in Christ. You got to recognize that you are a sinner and that you're separated from God and that there's a war between you and God. You're at enmity with God, the Bible says. And when you accept Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. But now that you're a Christian, you can experience in your heart the peace of God. There are two separate things. A lot of people have peace with God. They're saved. Their sins are forgiven. But they do not experience in their daily life the peace of God. And so the peace of God, which makes you whole, instead of being torn apart with worry, the peace of God will make you a whole person. It will bring you together. Now, how can I experience this peace of God? And by the way, the word keep in verse 7 is a military word. It means to guard or to garrison. Of course, in Eastern or Western Europe, there's castles everywhere. In Austria, we visited a couple different castles. Salzburg, there's a large castle. And the castles are surrounded by big, thick walls. And they were designed so the city could run into this walled area, and when the enemy would attack, they couldn't penetrate the wall. Well, God wants to put a wall or a garrison of peace around our minds. So when worry like an enemy will assault our minds, it can't penetrate that peace. So the peace of God, like a garrison or a wall, will guard your minds and keep you through Christ. And notice also in verse 7 that it's the peace that passes understanding. What did Paul mean by that? He meant we may not understand what God is doing, and we may not understand this peace, but it just overrules, it passes my intellect, passes my understanding. The peace of God that goes beyond what I can understand, beyond what I can comprehend, beyond what I can get a handle on. Maybe this morning you're in a storm and you don't know what God is doing. You don't understand why God has allowed it. You don't know why this or that should happen, but God's peace can pass your understanding and keep you. Now, it's not going to do any good for us to just tell ourselves and try to psych ourselves up and say, don't worry. You ever been really worried and someone just comes up and says, you know, you ought not to worry about that. You feel like punching them. Well, you better worry because I'm going to flatten your nose, buddy. What do you mean, don't worry? You're not facing this situation. You're not facing this problem. You don't know what I'm going through. You know, just, don't worry. What's that stupid song? Don't worry, be happy. Yeah. Thank you very much. Getting evicted. Don't worry, be happy. Let me give you three simple ways to appropriate God's peace and thus have joy. First thing you got to do is pray right. Now, I didn't say just pray about it. That's a cliche you often hear. You go to somebody with your problems, oh, man, I'm really facing this difficult thing. Pray about it. Well, what do you mean, pray about it? The question is how should I pray? Notice in verse 6, he says, don't worry about anything, but this is the positive. This is the contrast. This is what we should do. In everything. Now, what does everything mean? In the Greek, it means everything. I studied for hours to discover that. Everything, from the little things to the big things, everything that causes you to worry, you should pray about. Now it says, in everything by prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now he says three things. He says prayer, then he says supplication, then he says thanksgiving. The word prayer is the general Greek word used for prayer. And the neat thing about that, it involves adoration, supplication, and intercession. So the word prayer there means that first of all, we should adore the Lord. We should practice adoration or worship. I believe that often when we take our worries to God, we're focusing on the worry rather than God. We go run into His presence and make like you're kind of holding your worry, you know? Get the picture. You run in there. Lord, have you seen this? This is bad news. And we tell Him all about it. Lord, thank you. I just wanted to tell you about it. I'll see you. Bye. And we go out with our worry. Instead of going into the presence of God and looking at Him. And you know, when you get your eyes off your worry and you get your eyes on God, guess what? You don't worry anymore. Start with adoration. Rather than running right into your petition or your request, say, God, you're so awesome. Your mercy, your love, your grace, your compassion, your kindness. God, you're all powerful. You're all wise. And you know, you just start going down the list and thinking about God. And all of a sudden, man, what problem? It's all vanished. Things of this world grow faintly dim in light of His glory and His grace. Start your prayer with adoration, and I guarantee you, you'll lose your problem. Now, I don't mean by that it'll go away, but I mean you'll lose your worrying about your problem. And then begin to supplicate and ask God to help you. Supplication is praying for yourself. Lay out your petitions. And then begin to intercede for others. Notice, secondly, he said not only prayers, general word for prayers, but he said supplications, praying for yourself. And then he said thanksgiving, thirdly. Thank God for what He's done. So when you're worried, pray about it. How should you pray about it? First, adoration. then supplication, then thanksgiving. It's just saying, Lord, thank you. Now, I know it was kind of conducive for Thanksgiving, but I got to take the most glorious hike in Austria. I went up the mountain behind the conference center. We had an afternoon off. I hiked about an hour up the mountain. You ever seen the opening scene to The Sound of Music? It was just like that. And I was sitting out on this precipice, this ledge, looking over the lake, looking over all these hills, and it was just breathtaking, awesome. And I began to think about God's goodness to me. Just little old me, John Miller. Undeserving, weak, failing, sinful, faithless John Miller. But yet God had been so good to me. I sat there and I just began to praise God and to give Him thanks and began to worship the Lord. And man, was it an awesome time. Some of the things that I'd been worried about, I'd been concerned about, the Lord just kind of blew them all away in the light of His greatness and His mercy. And I began to just thank the Lord. You want God's peace, you need to pray right. The second thing you need to do is think right. Verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, think on these things. If they're good report, if they're any virtue, if there be any praise, this is what you should think about. Isn't it cool that the Bible tells us what to put our minds on and what to think about? You know, I think we ought to put this over our television screen. Actually, in a great big solid piece of paper right over the screen. I'm just kidding. At least put it above the television so when you watch the television, you run down this list in Philippians and say, okay, now let's see. Is this pure? Is it lovely? Is it virtuous? Is there any praise? If not, turn it off. You go, well, gee, I won't be able to watch anything. Right, figure it out. The Bible actually tells us what to think about. You hear Christians that go to movies and they go, well, it was, you know, had some bad stuff in it, and it wasn't, you know, and they had some of this, a little sex and a few words, but, you know, it was a good movie. It was. Oh, yeah, it was a good movie. Good, pure, lovely, virtuous, any praise, think on these things. We need to mind our minds. As a man thinketh, so is he. If you're watching sex on television, I'll tell you some, you're going to be thinking about sex. If you're watching violence, you're going to be having violence in your brain. If you're watching all the corrupt junk on the television, it's going to lodge in your brain. It's like a computer. What you put in is what you're going to get out. Think on these things. There's a third step to experiencing peace. It's in verse 9. Paul says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, notice this, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that cool? How can I have peace? Pray right, think right, live right. Kind of a welcome home last night. We got off the plane. We're driving back from L.A. We're on the 10 freeway, headed east into San Bernardino. And this car, the traffic was real heavy. Just goes flying by us. It's whipping in and goes up on the shoulder. Goes racing around. I go, man, that guy's in a hurry. It was an In-N-Out burger. I think he was on his way. And then, sure enough, the police were right behind. And the sirens and the lights flashing. They're after the guy. And just for a flash, I saw that. I go, man, I'm sure glad I'm not that guy. He has no peace right now. He is not experiencing the joy of the Lord. I am. Because I remembered a time when I was living in paranoia. And I was, you know, there were times that I didn't want policemen to pull me over or ask questions. And there was no peace in my own heart. So I know from experience what it's like to be in that situation. And it was so neat to just say, man, I have the peace of the Lord. I'm not running. I'm not worrying. I'm not fretting. I have His peace. Because you know what? If there's sin in your life, there'll be no peace in your heart. If you need peace in your heart today, you might say, Lord, is there something in my life that is robbing my sense of your presence? Is there sin in my life that needs to be repented of and dealt with? Not only do I need to pray right and think right, but then I need to live pure. And I believe it's progressional. If I pray right and I think right, guess what happens? My life is lived right. But if you live for the Lord and you obey His word, and you're walking in the light of His will, then you'll have the peace of God. And that's the first resource that we have to get victory over worry. The second one is God's power. Notice verse 13. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, there is a great statement by Paul. He says, I can do all things. Now, what does he mean by the all things? Does he mean I can run faster than a speeding bullet? Jump over a building in a single bound? It says all things. Now, I believe that the context has to tell us what he's talking about. Earlier in these verses, if you back up to verse 10, Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again. For he says, you were at one time concerned, but you lacked an opportunity to help me. Now, Paul is talking about being in prison, and the Philippians had sent him a financial gift, an offering. And Paul says, I'm glad that you sent it to me, your concern for me, your love for me. It's flourished again. But he didn't want them to misunderstand and think that he was concerned about money. Because in verse 11 he says, I do not speak in respect of want. Now wait a minute, you're in prison. Your hands and feet are in chains. You send the guy some money, he goes, well, thank you, but you know, I really don't need anything. What, are you crazy? He says, I don't speak in respect of want. He says, for I have learned in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. You know, the word content means self-contained. I don't need alcohol. I don't need drugs. I don't need illicit sex to be content. I don't need a big house. I don't need a cushy car to drive. I may be in prison, but I want you to know I'm content. Why? Because he had the power of God to draw from. He said, I know, verse 12, how to abase, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed. Interesting, in verse 11, I learned, now I'm instructed. Contentment is something that you learn. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's talking about the circumstances of adversity or blessing that we face. God is our strength. It's interesting that some people can stand adversity who are ruined by prosperity. I think it's that way with me. I find myself much more spiritual in times of adversity than I do in prosperity. Thank God for the thorn. It keeps me humble and dependent on Him. And He allows it because He loves me. Why won't God give me a new house? Why won't God give me more money? Why won't God give me this? Why won't... Because He loves you and He wants you to stay in fellowship with Him. Don't get bitter. Don't get hard. It's for your good. God's trying to draw you closer to Him. Draw from the Lord's divine power. You see, in verse 13, that's when he finally said, I can do it through Christ. He strengthens me. It's not my strength. It's not my ability. It's not my wisdom. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, it says that our sufficiency is of God. God is your strength. And whether you're going through difficult times or whether you're being blessed of the Lord right now and you're prospering, God is your strength. Draw from Him. Stay humble and dependent on Him. You have His peace. And you have His power. The third divine resource is in verse 19. We have His promise of provision. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Not only has God provided His peace for you, not only has God given you power, but God has given you promises, exceeding great and precious promises. Now, I know this involves faith. You have to believe. You have to reach out by faith. Faith is the arm that takes the promises of God and must appropriate them. We have to, again, notice Paul says, my God. You have to have a relationship with God. If you're not a child of God, you will not have the peace of God. You do not have peace with God. If you are not a child of God, you cannot know the power of God in your life. You are a slave to your sin. You're trying to turn over a leaf every year when you do. It's the same old leaf, the other side. You can't get victory. You can't get control. You are not sufficient of yourself. You're proud. You think you can get your act together. You can't. Why don't you admit it and come to God for His strength and power and peace in your life? And God has also made to us promises. If you know Him, if you can say, my God, then you can also say, shall supply all my needs. Notice it's all our needs. All our needs. Now, He doesn't say greeds. He says needs. I am convinced that we do not even know what our real needs are. God, I just pray right now, I need a jacuzzi. You know how it would enhance my Bible study. You know how I could just seek your face and fellowship with others in the jacuzzi. In Jesus' name I pray. You think God's fooled? He knows it's your flesh. I don't know what I need. God knows what I need. Let Him answer the way He wants. Remember Israel in the Old Testament asked for meat. It wasn't really God's plan for them. He said, I gave you manna. I gave you water from the rock. No, God, we want meat. Bible says God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. You're maybe single. You're looking at some cute girl, some guy. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, I bind her. I claim her. God says, no. Oh, God, please, she's so cute. Must be your will. God says, that's not what you need. Praying for a new house. God says, well, maybe it's not your need. Now, there are times that God delays in answering. That is not a denial. We got to be patient. But we don't know what our need is. Take my youngest child, Jared, my little boy, Jared. He doesn't know his true needs. He thinks he can live on chocolate. I know he can't do that. He needs beans. He needs broccoli. He does not think he needs that. Now, Jared, before you have chocolate, you need to eat these vegetables. Oh, Dad, you're so unloving. You're so unkind and unmerciful. No, you got to eat this food, then you can have the candy. You know, if God gave us our requests, certainly it would mean leanness to our souls. So I pray, Lord, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. This is what I'd like, but Lord, You know what's best for me. Have Your way. And being content when God says no. Drawing from God's power. Experiencing God's peace. Standing on His promises. My God shall supply all your needs. How? According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How rich do you suppose God is in glory by Christ Jesus? You think there's any limit to His riches? You think there's any point when you can exhaust it? Any time when you can say, oh God, I need help, I need strength. God says, well, I just gave my last little bit. Sorry, you'll have to make it on your own. It's limitless. It's infinite. It's vast. God has promised to give you strength, provide your needs. This is not just financial needs. In the context, they had just given to Paul. He said, verse 17, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all, verse 18. I abound. I'm full. I've received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent to you, like an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He says, hey, I'm not looking for money, but this is a blessing that you have given, and may God give to you. Now, if you're claiming the promises of God for financial provision, my question to you is, are you giving? If you're not giving, in the context of Philippians 4, I wonder if you can claim this for financial support. Now, I'm not teaching any kind of hundredfold mumble jumble, but I am saying that if you are a giver, God will promise not to be your debtor, and God will meet your needs. But if you have an emotional need this morning, Jesus Christ can meet that need. If you have a physical need this morning, Jesus Christ will meet that need. You say, but John, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and God hasn't healed me. I didn't say He'd heal you. He may give you strength to bear it. His provision may not be in removing the thorn, but in giving you strength to bear the thorn. What I am saying is that His grace is sufficient for you. His strength will be made perfect in your weakness. I don't know how He'll deal with your problem. But God will give you grace and strength to bear it. You see, if I pray right and think right and live right, then I experience God's peace. Having experienced His peace, I begin to draw from His power in my life. And then I begin to just proclaim the promises that He has provided, believing that what He said He will do. Notice it says earlier when we read in verse 6, when He tells us that we should let our request be made known, who are we to make them known to? God. Now, I believe that there is value in counseling and sharing and praying together. I believe that we need to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. But I also believe that we are in trouble today in the church and that the first thing we do when we have a problem is run to a counselor rather than the counselor, Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Counselor. When you have a problem, do you run to a friend? Do you run to your family? Do you run to the pastors? I think you'd need that counseling appointment. Have you experienced His peace? Are you drawing from His power? Do you realize there are promises in the Word? If you'd seek the Lord and draw from Him, you wouldn't need all this counseling. Going every week and every week to your therapist or your counselor, whoever it might be, when the door has been swung wide open for you to come into the presence of God and experience His peace and His power and His provision. Someone said, through Christ, you can be what you ought to be, do what you ought to do, and have what you ought to have, all to the glory of God. Through Christ, you can be what you ought to be, do what you ought to do, and have what you ought to have. But the question again in closing this morning is do you know Him? Is He your God? Have you experienced the peace with God? Have you admitted that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus Christ? Have you been cleansed of your sins? Have you been washed of your sins? Your sins separate you from God. You're torn apart. You need peace with God to have the peace of God in your heart. In order to have the power of God in your life, you have to be a child of God. In order to claim the promises of God, you need to be a child of God. Now that all starts when you admit that you're a sinner, is what God said in His Word is true. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. If you're here this morning and there's no peace in your heart, no power in your life, maybe it's because you're not a child of God. And He wants to forgive your sins this morning and place His peace in you and give you His power to live a life that glorifies Him. That you can be what you ought to be. You can do what you ought to do. You can have what you ought to have to the glory of God. You know, if you're here this morning and you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that before you go. Maybe you're just kind of sitting here and thinking, oh, I wish this sermon would get over. I want to go. You're not here by mistake. There isn't one person in this room here this morning by mistake. God brought you here. He knows you, and He loves you. And He sent His Son to die on the cross for you, that your sins can be forgiven, that you might have life. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking, but you must open that door. If you hear My voice and open the door, I will come in. Or you, by the choice of your own will this morning, can keep that door shut and say no to Jesus Christ. But He wants to come in and He wants to forgive your sins and He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you the hope of eternal life. If you've never made that commitment, May God help you to make it this morning. Let's pray.